Welcome to another edition of Unity Point Live. Here on this 4th of July weekend, we're continuing our study in Galatians. This week, our focus is on justification and rebellion. What did God really mean when he said that we could be justified? That's what we're going to find out in this week's study.
We're in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to hit verses 16 through 21. This will finish up chapter 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Amen. So all through Galatians so far, we've been talking about that God has a plan. God has a plan. God's plan requires your patience. But today, God's plan is all about grace. Two things that we want to cover right off the bat. Number one, no person is justified or made acceptable in God's eyes by works or by the law. Justification comes only through faith in Christ. Let's go back to verses 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And this was so controversial when Paul spoke this, because remember, we've just come out of a couple of verses before this where he has confronted Peter about the fact that Peter was eating with the Gentiles when no Jews were there, that Peter then, when the Jews would come, he would separate away from the Gentiles, he wouldn't have anything to do with them, and here Paul had just confronted him to his face and said, I had to because he was wrong. And he said there were other Jews that played the hypocrite with him. And he said, so why is it then, Peter, why is it that you are looking at the Gentiles and you are requiring them to live like Jews? He was talking about circumcision and the outward appearance of covenant with God. And so that's what leads into, that's like the beginning of the sentence that he's saying, why are you requiring people to do things, to do works, when you know that's not what causes us to be saved? And so he comes into this and says, but Peter, you know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So even we have believed in Christ Jesus. The point he's making with that, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, he's saying, hey, Peter, I know you and I are Jews. And we've been trained in the law and in keeping the law and adhering to the law. But even we have had to come to Jesus Christ in faith to truly be saved. So that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Well, wait a minute. So what is this justification? Justification. Now, we often hear people give this very simplified version of this that I have come to realize is, it's kind of like if, guys, if you really love your wife, you know, this would be Tony, you know, looking at Shorty. And no, but if you really love your wife and you just said, yeah, I love her. Okay. I mean, you use the word. You use the L word. Didn't seem to carry much weight. You know, it kind of didn't express a whole lot. But if you said, my goodness, I want you to know I am madly, passionately, beyond understanding, crazy out of my head, can't live without her. Girl, I just want to talk about you now. I can't even look at her while I start telling this. I'll be getting all starry-eyed. Now, that carries a whole different meaning. Does it carry some weight? So people have often on this justified thing said, well, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Look, that doesn't give us enough meaning. The word dikaio, I had to put the thing out there so that I could remember how to pronounce that. It means to reckon, to credit, to treat, to look upon as righteous. We got to grasp this. Justification is not the process of making someone innocent or blameless. It's the process of considering one as if they were blameless. We don't become blameless because we're justified. We don't become that we are not guilty. We're still guilty. We still have done the crime. We haven't been exonerated. We haven't been found not guilty. We haven't been found for them to say, oh, there's no evidence of that you sinned. Justified means that through faith, we have accepted the perfect work that Jesus Christ did, and because that we put our faith in Christ, God then looks and says, I am going to count your faith in my Son Jesus Christ to be His righteousness. I so honor the righteousness of my Son Jesus Christ, His perfection, His holy living, that if you believe in Him, if you trust in Him, I'm not calling you to have been guiltless and perfect, but I will account His righteousness to you because of your faith. I'm going to show you this in the Word. Jesus is the only man ever to be righteous. He's the only man ever to be blameless and the only one to ever be without sin. And as we already said, God credits the righteousness of Jesus to us because of our faith in the sinless life and work of Jesus Christ. I want to show you something real fast. This is why, small letters, this is why if you go onto our website and you click on our beliefs and you look at salvation, this is why it says we believe that salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Why? Because Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through 9, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I got to stop. Man, that is such a powerful verse. We've been justified by faith. We have been considered as if we were blameless. Not made blameless, but considered as if we were blameless by faith. By our faith is directed at Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, then we have peace with God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. It's God's grace. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What is that? It's the epitome of grace. He looks and says, you are guilty. You are a sinner. You had done wrong, no matter how little or how much. God's grace was extended to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And we have faith in the work that He did, and therefore we become justified. We get looked at by God as if we are blameless because of the work of Jesus Christ. So understand that then. Salvation is in Christ. Because if we don't find ourselves in Christ, then we cannot defend our sinful life. We can't say, well, no, I'm good because I did these works. No, because we would still be guilty. But in Christ, we find the life of perfection. We find the life of sinlessness. And it's through grace, by His grace alone. And then it's through faith. We can never make up for our sin by self-improvement, good works, or any religious acts. Only by trusting in Jesus Christ as God's offer of forgiveness can anyone be freed from sin's penalty. God washes away our sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and grants us forgiveness and eternal life. We believe that we are saved when true repentance takes place, meaning we intentionally turn away from our self-ruled life of sin and surrender to Jesus in faith. This repentance is evidence of genuine faith. So let's go back to that Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So wait a minute. Verse 1, he says that we're justified by faith. Here he says that we're justified by His blood. Well, what is your faith in? Your faith is in Jesus Christ. Your faith is in the work that Jesus did. The work that Jesus did was He shed His blood on Calvary. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. There's no forgiveness. There's no payment made unless there is the shedding of blood. So we are justified by faith, and the object of our faith is Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood that washed away our sins. That's why when we would sing these old hymns, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's our faith. That's our faith, is that the blood of Jesus paid the price. Well, Paul was also facing another problem. Many people believed that Jesus was making people sinners because He was proclaiming that it was no longer fulfilling the law that made you acceptable to God. That's why in verse 17, Paul says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin?" Paul's response was simple. If I go back to trying to fulfill the law as my own righteousness, I will fail, and therefore I will make myself a sinner. How do we know that's true? Because James 2, verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." Here's what Paul was dealing with. Paul was dealing with the fact that I don't even think we grasp sometimes how controversial Jesus' life was. People are like, "Oh, He was flipping over tables in the temple and all this stuff. I mean, He was a rebel." Man, that was not what made Jesus a rebel. What made Jesus a rebel was the fact that He came and fulfilled the law. The whole plan of religion that these guys had, that was based on the Old Testament. It was there. It was there for a reason. But their whole lives were ingrained in this form of religion that was all about you following the law. It was all about how good you could be. Why? Because the Bible itself tells us that it was there as a schoolmaster. It was there to teach us, to show us our need for Christ, to show us that we couldn't keep this thing in perfection. And so Jesus comes along. Number one, says, "I'm the Son of God." And people are going, "Wait a minute. He came out of Nazareth. There's never been anything good come out of Nazareth." Jesus says, hey, I'm the Son of God. And he says, and I didn't come to destroy the law, but that through me the law might be fulfilled. And then if you're going to believe in me and trust in me, then you can be saved. And the description of Jesus was that even though through Adam, by one man, sin entered into the world, and it affected everybody from there, he says, but then one man is going to come, he's going to live this righteous life, and therefore salvation is going to be available to all. But it's not going to be about keeping the law. Wow. That was a total rebellious concept. Grace and justification through Christ is a real struggle for believers. And it has been all the way from Paul's time until today. It's still a struggle. Sometimes we don't even realize it because we don't want to talk about it. We like to just talk about the surface stuff of God's grace and God's mercy and all that, but we don't want to talk about the detail of what does that mean? What does Paul really say? Because Paul gets into... Paul, I would say, he does all the legal action in the New Testament. Paul does all the legal wrangling. He's not the Alabama Hammer, if y'all hadn't seen those commercials. He's not that. He's not, you know, if you get in a wreck, call me and I'll get you your money. No, this is the guy that goes out there and he takes the hard stuff of the law, reaches out to the most learned and educated people in his culture and says, hey, I'm going to show you the truth of the law. And I'm going to show you what Jesus has done in that. But grace and justification is a real struggle. And Paul is dealing with it all the way back then. Why? Because one form of misinterpretation leads to no attempt to live a life of holiness before Christ. The other misinterpretation leads to living a life of holiness as the path to maintaining salvation. It's a real struggle. It's a real struggle because so many times God's grace and justification has been taught as, well, because it's done, then from there on out, it really doesn't matter. And that's an improper teaching of God's justification through Christ. Then on the other hand, it's been taught, and it's a fear. I remember having a conversation with a pastor I have great respect for, non-denominational church, and we were talking, this is several, it's probably 10 years ago now, and we were talking about the life of holiness and living a life that modeled the character of Christ in your actions, in your speech, in what you did. And we were talking about that and how God's works or didn't work in the church and all this. And he looked at me and he said, you know, Nathan, one of the mistakes that I think the church world made at one point is because there were so many abuses of things in the church world, a portion of the church world went over to the abusive side, and most of the rest of the church world went over to the, we're going to do everything to stay away from the abusive side, and nobody stayed true to what the Bible said. Or very few. And I think that's where we kind of find ourselves in this argument that Paul is making. Paul is out there saying, look, I know you're concerned that Jesus has said that he has fulfilled the law. Now fulfilling the law or keeping the law is not leading to your salvation. And you're concerned that because of that, remember, Paul is dealing with this here. Because of that, you're concerned that people are going to start sinning because they're justified. They're going to be treated under God's grace in Christ and His completely perfect holy life. They're going to be treated with justification as if they hadn't sinned. And so you're afraid that then Christ is actually encouraging people. This is what this passage is saying, that Christ is encouraging people to become sinners. Because if they don't have to worry about fulfilling the law in order to be saved, then they're just going to go out here and sin. We know this was a major topic for Paul. Because later we see Paul make this statement, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." He actually, through several different books to several different churches, has to address this topic because it was controversial. They could not wrap their heads around. Jesus has paid the price. They couldn't wrap their heads around, why should you live a life of holiness? They couldn't wrap their heads around Paul having to come out and say, you need to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. They couldn't understand that Jesus has made it where your imperfect ability to keep the law is not at issue anymore. However, as a result of having received that justification and that grace, you should have a desire, a natural desire then to want to follow after the things of God and to honor God with your life. And if you don't have a natural desire then, because you've been made a new person, and if you were in your old person, it won't be a natural desire. You will not have a natural desire to follow after Christ until you experience a new birth of salvation. Because then your old man will pass away. Behold, all things are made new. You've been crucified with Christ, buried together with Him in baptism, symbolizing His death and burial, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. Now your new person in that newness of life will have a desire to follow after Christ. And now, then you get into Romans 7, Romans 8, where you start dealing with that. He says, my flesh wants to do one thing, my spirit wants to do something else. I'm trying to figure out how to get those two in line with each other. Because I remember, I always say that's the Dr. Seuss passage. The stuff I don't want to do, I do. The stuff I do want to do, I don't do. Who's going to deliver me? You know? But there's therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8, 1, to them that are in Christ Jesus. You know, that walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And how does that happen? It doesn't happen because that you had it in you naturally when you were a sinner. It comes about because when you accept Christ and He puts a new desire in your heart. Romans 2, or Galatians 2, 19 through 21. Remember, he says, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." That actually ties you directly to Romans 7, where Paul tells us about that as long as you are married to somebody, then, you know, you've got this, as long as they're alive, you've got this marriage relationship. But if somebody dies, you know, then you're set free. You can, and he says, so you die in order, you die to sin in order that you might be married to another, which is Christ Jesus. So that's why we symbolically, the old man dies and then you're raised to walk in newness of life. So he says, I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. How did he, through the law, die to the law? Because through the law and because of the law, Jesus had to die. He had to pay the penalty of death according to the law. So through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. Why? Because I've been crucified with Christ. But it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. God wants to set people free from sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact that you're born with a sin nature does not bother me. What bothers me is when we don't want to promote that God wants to set people free. I'm not concerned with the fact of how you were born. I'm concerned with the fact that Jesus wants you to be born again. And in it being born again, that He wants to set you free from whatever the sin problem is in your life. And there's a lot of sin problems. Michelle was looking yesterday and she points and says, ooh. And I knew I'd already seen it. She goes, she read the headline off of an article that was posted. It said, homosexuality in the church is not as big an issue as fornication and adultery. was Kirk Cameron, by the way. And Kirk Cameron came out and said, hey, look, there's far more instances. He said, I'm not saying that, but there's far more instances of adultery and fornication and ministers experiencing that and people in the church experiencing that. He said, man, we've had that for a long time. Where's the uproar about that? Sin. Sin is what we... People are born with bad tendencies. It's because they're sinful. We're sinful people. But Jesus came and lived a sinless life to set you free. Jesus came and paid the price so that you could have a new life, so that you could be born again, so that you could be someone different than the nature that you were born with. And Paul even goes on to say, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Someone wants to tell you, well, I mean, I'm saved, but I'm still an alcoholic. Now look, it's all about people. People are going to get help with things, and people are going to learn to master things and all this stuff. But if you're unrepentant about sin in your life, I don't care what it is, we got to take this passage, this verse right here, and we got to think through it for a minute. I'm just going to go ahead and give you the ambiguity, since I'm already on this, since I'm already on this topic, you know, that way I can get this whole topic out of the way. Someone wants to tell you I'm a homosexual Christian, you need to tell them, let's go right here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verses 19. If I'm a practicing homosexual, and I say that I'm a follower of Christ, he says, it's not I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. So are you saying that Christ living in you is a homosexual? Well, wait a minute. I mean, I just know that's the topic of the day. So what about if you're a practicing alcoholic and you're unrepentant of that? And you say, oh no, but I'm a believer. Well, wait a minute. So are you telling me it's not you that lives, but it's Christ that lives in you, and the Christ that lives in you is an unrepentant alcoholic? Well, I know that I'm running around on my wife or I'm running around on my husband, but I accepted Christ, and so I'm good to go. Wait a minute. So if it's not you that lives, but it's Christ that lives in you, are you saying that Christ would be unrepentantly unfaithful to his husband or his, or wife? I understand the confusion there. But no. This is where we got to help people. This is where we've got to help people in understanding the justification. Justification was not, well, now you accepted Christ, so it doesn't matter because his blood's going to cover your sin no matter what you do from now on. You can just go be unrepentant, live in a life of sin. Paul addressed that. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound and cover it? He said, God forbid. Let me go back and finish that passage up. But it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But listen to this. Man, this almost seems like he just snuck a verse in here at the end, and we'll kind of go past it. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in me. Listen to what he says. Man, this one's like a little stick of dynamite at the end of this. He says, if you make it where it's not about God's grace, but it's about you following the law, you've made it that Christ died for no reason. I'm telling you, man, this one, it's like a punch to the side of the head. That verse is so strong. It says, if you take away God's grace and you make it about you, then there was no reason for the Son of God to die. Here's the struggle. Here's the struggle. And I so wish that I just had this way to pour into our heads. Our heads, not yours, ours. It's this grasping of the amazingness of the fact that it's God's grace that covers. And so therefore, my imperfection does not keep me from heaven. But my imperfection, taken in context with God's grace, makes me want to live more in perfection to honor Him. I so wish I could convey that. Because it pushes us to why we want to live, why we sang that last song. I want to be holy, set apart for your use. Why? Because of our deep appreciation and love for God's grace. For realizing that my imperfection is covered and justified through the action of Jesus Christ, but therefore I don't want to live in a life of sin because I see the amazing price that He paid. But people got so afraid, I think, that folks will just go out here and they'll just live in sin. And some people have taught along those lines. They've taught that, hey, you're good. And not taught the responsibility of following after God. You know what? Honestly, what this has come down to is both of those extreme sides are just lazy. One side is too lazy to preach about the truth of God's grace and the awesome response that you should have in trying to follow Christ. The other side got lazy and didn't want to teach about grace and just says, well, you got to do all this stuff. Because it was easier to just give you a list than it was to teach the difficult doctrine of God's grace. Both sides got lazy. The only path to justification and righteousness or holiness is to die with Christ. The penalty paid must become the payment applied. Somebody shared a message with us yesterday. I think it was early yesterday. And some folks that we knew, a statement got made, said, don't celebrate the 4th of July. This country is controlled by the devil. And I said, well, you know, I'm not celebrating what's happening today. I'm not celebrating what the state of our society is today. I'm not celebrating today's government or today's president. It wouldn't matter if it was Ronald Reagan or if it was, you know, President Obama. I'm not celebrating either one of those. What we're celebrating is freedom. And I ended up, you know, my response to all of that was say, you know what, I am going to celebrate. Because I could have been raised, I could have been born and lived in a communist country my whole life. No matter what the state of our country is today, I could have been raised in some totally different environment for my whole lifetime. It is by chance, by God's plan, but it's not like I did something before I was ever born to justify me being born in America. You didn't do anything. You weren't like, you know, some little piece of DNA floating around somewhere and you were a good piece of DNA and you did the right things as DNA, you know, or whatever, or some, and all of a sudden you ended up becoming born in America because, no. It's God's grace that you were born here. It's God's plan. So I celebrate that freedom. I celebrate the fact that we can stand here today, that we can come into this house and not worry about driving up and having to sneak up and park long distances away and maybe walk under cover of night to come into God's house and think about being justified and think about His grace and all that. Do I ask God to bless America? No. I don't pray God bless America. Because right now, America as a country is not blessing God in return. And I won't pray and ask God to bless America in her disobedience as a country, as the things that our culture and our society is promoting and doing. No, I can't ask God to bless that. I mean, that'd be like me getting over here and knowing that you're just running around on your wife, or knowing that you robbed the bank last night and going, God, I want you to bless them. Just bless them, God. No, what I can pray is God bless your people in America. God bless your people around the world. God bless your people, and God speak to the hearts and use us to speak to the hearts of people in this country and around this world. Here in our city, here in our county, God, use us to share the message of the gospel where that people's lives will be changed, and that as they bless you, God, you bless them. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we're here today. I'm thankful that, you know, when I said that, I saw y'all smile, you know. I'm thankful to be able to have friendships in there. I'm thankful for all the things that God has allowed us to experience. But you know what? If God had not allowed us to experience any of this, as some of our brothers and sisters right now in other countries don't have those freedoms, they don't own vehicles. If y'all saw, I posted a picture on Facebook here back about 3 or 4 days or more ago. There's a guy in Uganda that I... pastors I keep up with, and he posted about 3 or 4 pictures of all these ministers getting bicycles. And he said they were excited because now they were going to be, they're from rural villages, and they're going to be able to share the gospel more, because instead of having to walk everywhere to go share the gospel, they're going to be able to ride a bicycle, and they can go more places, get there faster, stay longer, see more people. I'm going to tell you, no matter what you believe about America's society, culture, government right now, be thankful. Be thankful for the moment. But then I would challenge us with this truth. So we've been given God's grace through Jesus Christ. We've been justified. And we're in a country where we can share that and promote that at the moment. What are we doing with it? What are we doing?